as we studied the book of James, James is talking to us about these pressure points and how we should handle the pressure that comes in a way that's pleasing to God. God knows these pressure comes, these types of pressure comes, and so he gives us ways to handle it. and again, as I mentioned a minute ago, we've talked about making choices. When these pressures come, we have a choice to make. Are we going to deal with it our way, or are we going to deal with it God's way? And we've talked about four types of pressure so far. We've talked about the pressure of trials. And again, the choice that we need to make when trials come is to face them with joy. And we do that because we know God uses trials to complete us, to make us more into what he wants us to be. We talked about the pressure of temptations. And again, we need to make the choice when temptations come. We need to choose to trust God. Because like we're going to talk about this morning in our lesson, we talked about when we studied that lesson about the pressures of temptations, that temptations come from within us, from our own lust, our own desires, our own cravings. And we just need to trust God because God has promised that he'll give us everything we need. And it's in that part of James, we talked about that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. And he promises to meet our every need. So when we're tempted from our own lust to sin, we just need to trust him because he's going to provide. Then we talked about the pressure of partiality. And again, the choice we need to make in that, and when that pressure comes, to, in other words, to treat people based on their outward appearance, we need to choose to be like Christ. We need to choose to model his behavior, his example. He showed no partiality. I mentioned that at the foot of the cross, the ground is even. Nobody's higher, nobody's lower. We're on an equal plane. That's the way Jesus treated everybody. He didn't put one above another. And when we're pressured to treat people different based on how they look or where they come from, we need to choose to model his behavior. And then last week we talked about the pressure of words, how sometimes we're pressured to say things that we shouldn't say. And the choice we need to make is to let the Holy Spirit control our tongue. James reminded us that no man can tame his tongue, but the Holy Spirit can. And we need to give our tongue over to him. So this morning we come to the pressure of conflict. And again, the choice we need to make is to choose to submit ourselves and our desires to the Holy Spirit. Now, I would tell you, I don't think anybody truly likes conflict. I think if the truth be known, most of us do what we can to avoid it. There are times, and I think they quoted Theodore Roosevelt in the lesson where he says, you know, I like to have a good fight. There are times when conflict is necessary, when we need to stand for what's right. And we're going to have a whole series of lessons after we get through with this study on conflict and how God expects us to deal with conflict. And so there are times when conflict is necessary, but for the most part, I think we try to avoid it. And yet, we spend a lot of time in conflict. Conflict at home, conflict at work, and yes, even sometimes conflict at church. And the same thing was going on in James' day, the day that he wrote this epistle. And so in the chapter 4 that we're going to look at this morning, the first 10 verses, he talks about the causes or the sources of conflict, and then he gives us some practical ways on how to avoid it, how to overcome it. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to James chapter 4. If you have your books, the passage of Scripture is in there as well. So he says in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Like we've seen in previous chapters, James opened this chapter with a question. He opens it with the question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? What he's asking is, what's the cause? What's the source of the fightings? What's the source of the wars? And if you look at those two words, wars and fightings, and you look at the Greek, he's actually covering two different situations. The word wars come from the Greek word polemos, and it's quarrels that are part of an ongoing hostility. It's like battles that take place during a war. And it actually denotes violent actions that you would see in a war, actual physical altercations that you would see in a war. The word fightings come from the Greek word mashi, which means that it's a disagreement that comes on the spur of a moment. It's like getting mad and being at conflict with one another. It's not an ongoing thing. It comes and then it goes. And James is saying, hey, I'm going to ask you the question about both of them. I'm going to ask you about the conflict that goes on and on and on, and I'm going to ask you about the conflict that rears up its ugly head and then goes away. And then rears up its ugly head again and goes away. And then rears up its ugly head again and goes away. I'm going to cover both of them. And so he answers that question with a second question when he says, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Now, he's asking this question as a rhetorical question. He's expecting the answer to be yes, they do come from our lusts that war within our members. And again, I want you to recall the second lesson that we had in this series, the lesson about temptations from chapter 1, where James taught us that the temptation to sin, the temptation to go against God, comes from inside of us. It comes internally. It comes from the lust or the desires or cravings or passions or pleasures that come from in us. The Greek word hedon, we get our English word hedonism, which is a way of life that says my pleasure and the things that I want should be the gold of my life. I mean, that's what I should strive after, is to just please myself, to get the things that I want. And so he's saying the reason that there's wars, ongoing conflict, the reason that there's emotional outbursts, conflicts that come up and then go away, is because of the internal cravings or desires that we have that war in our members. Not talking about war between members of the body of Christ, not talking about infighting among members of the church, but the internal struggle that we have inside of ourselves, the desire to have what we want, the desire to have those things that will satisfy our pleasures, or the desire to possess those things that bring pleasure, and how that desire oftentimes runs into conflict with people that don't share that desire, or with people that want to keep us from achieving that desire. And so he says, that's the source, that's the cause of the wars. And the results of this conflict, or the result of this internal struggle, he describes in verse 2. He says, you desire and do not have, so you kill. So you have this desire, and this desire is not satisfied. This desire is not met, and sometimes that desire will actually lead to physical murder. I mean, when people take another person's life, they do so because that person has something that they want, or that person is standing in the way of them getting something they want, and so they kill. Now, I think James was making it a broader application like Jesus did. Jesus said one time, hey, if you can commit murder in your heart. If you want to kill somebody, that attitude, that murderous attitude, in my sight, is just as bad as committing the act. He said, and so he says, you know, don't even think like that. And James says, so we have this desire, and it's not satisfied, and so we have this attitude toward other people. I wish I could just kill them and get them out of the way so that I could satisfy what I want, so that I could bring pleasure to myself. And again, he's describing the result of this internal struggle that goes on inside of people. And by the way, he was writing to Christians. He wasn't writing to a bunch of thugs. He wasn't writing to a bunch of people outside of the church. He was writing to people inside the church. And so he said, you desire, you don't have, and so you kill. Ye covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Again, you want something, you can't get it. And as a result of that, you fight and you have ongoing conflict with people, and you have emotional response to people because you can't get what satisfies that desire within you. And then he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And again, he's going to connect this conflict that's inside us with interpersonal struggles. That's what he's doing. He says it all comes from those cravings, those lusts. And again, we usually think of the word lust as it relates to sexual sins, but it goes beyond that. It's anything that we desire that we think we got to have to bring pleasure to ourselves. And he says, it's those internal desires that are the cause or the root of the fightings, the ongoing conflict, or the quarrels, the emotional responses that come up. That's what creates the conflict. There's a better way. He said, there's a better way. And the better way is to ask. Because God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, like we talked about when we were in James chapter 1. When the pressure of temptations comes, we need to just trust God that he's going to give me everything I need. I don't need to satisfy the desires of my heart because God will do that. And again, if we ask the right way. He goes on to say, let me get to it. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So he says, if you do ask, you don't receive it because you ask amiss. The only reason you're asking for it is so that you consume it yourself, so you can satisfy those desires that are in it. And that word consume means squander, spend, or satisfy an evil desire, pleasure, or passion. James wants to make sure that the people that are reading this letter, both in his day and our day, that they understand that the conflict that exists between brethren and the conflict that between people come from our desires. And even though we may go to God and ask God to give us those desires, if we do so just to satisfy ourselves, we ask amiss. And God's not going to answer a prayer like that because we're asking for the wrong reason. And the fact that we're asking for something that God doesn't want us to have means that our relationship with God is not what it should be. Because God promises, hey, I'll give you the desires of your heart as long as you let the Holy Spirit control the desires of your heart. As long as your heart reflects my heart. As long as your ways reflect my ways. Now, all throughout this letter, James has been referring to his readers as brethren. He said, hey, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 4, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. And what he's saying is, you've been unfaithful to God. You say that you have a relationship with God, but you've entered into another relationship. You've entered into a relationship with the world. You've entered into a relationship to satisfy your own lust, your own desires for pleasure. And he says, friendship with the world is enmity toward God. In other words, hostility toward God. He says, you can't have it both ways. He's reflecting what Jesus said. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other. He says, you can't love God and mammon. You just can't do it. You can't love God and you can't love the world. You can't have it both ways. You got to choose. And again, the world represents all the things that are earthly compared to the things that are divine. Being a friend of the world makes you an enemy of God. And verse 5 is a wonderful verse. In verse 5, he says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? In other words, do you think the Scriptures say things without a purpose? Do you think the Scriptures say things without a reason? And what he's implying when he asks that question is, everything in this book has a purpose. Everything in this book has a reason. It was put there by God for a purpose. And he says, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. The spirit that dwelleth in us is the Holy Spirit. And it lusteth to envy. In other words, it jealously desires. Or it yearns jealousy. When a Christian, one who possesses the Holy Spirit, wants to be a friend of the world, the Holy Spirit gets jealous. And he has a desire. He has a craving. And that craving is, I don't want this person that I indwell to be a friend of the world. I want him to be a friend of God. I don't want him to seek the things of the world. I want him to seek the things of God. A person that is in a right relationship with God has the Holy Spirit at the controls of their life, has the Holy Spirit that is giving them the desires of their heart. And God says, a Christian like that, I'll give you what you ask for because you're asking what I want for you. You're asking according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's look at the next few verses, verse 6 through 10. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So in these five verses, James gives us some practical ways to avoid conflict by killing it at the source, by killing it at the root, our lust. He says, there's a way to escape conflict, a means of overcoming it. And that way of escape, that means of overcoming it, is grace. God's unmerited favor. And he starts verse 6 by saying, he giveth more grace. Here's what he's saying. Look, God's given you grace for salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith. But when we're saved by grace, God's not done giving us grace. He giveth more grace. The grace that we need to live a life like God wants us to live. Grace, God's favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. God not only gives us that to get saved, he gives us that to live. As I was studying, I couldn't help but think about that song. Many of you know it. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father, both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power no boundaries known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Grace. That's the way to overcome conflict. That's the way to kill it at its root. In that verse, he quotes Proverbs 3:24. Wherefore he, God, and again, there's a promise in this verse, and it's backed up by the authority of God. He saith, God resisteth the proud. He opposes the proud. He stands like an army against the enemy, against the proud. And the proud are those arrogant people that think they know everything, that don't want instruction from God. They think the things of God are foolishness because they know it all already. And God says, I stand against people like that. But he giveth grace. Again, his favor, his pleasure. And again, grace is not earned. It's not deserved. If it was earned or deserved, it wouldn't be grace. It's grace because we don't deserve it. It's a gift from God. And so he giveth grace unto the humble. The humble are the opposite of proud, both in attitude and disposition. They have a meekness of spirit that says, I need to be taught. I don't know everything. I know nothing. I need to learn, and I'm willing to learn what God wants me to learn. And so I submit myself to the Lord. I say, Lord, teach me, because I know that you desire the best for me. And then in the next few verses, James gives us some exhortations, some things, some practical things that we can do in order not to be a friend of the world, to be a friend of God. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Yield your life to God. You know, I've heard people say, well, I want God to be my co-pilot. And that's not the way we should say it. God ought to be the pilot. He ought to sit behind the controls. He ought to sit behind the steering wheel. When it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, that's what he's saying. Give God the controls of your life. Then he says, resist the devil. And again, that word resist means to stand in opposition to take whatever necessary action that you need to stand in opposition to the devil. Now again, the devil is the enemy. He's the one that is in opposition to God. Everything God's for, the devil is against. The purpose of the devil is to seduce people to sin. Now, when we get saved, he has the power to tempt, but he does not have the power to make us sin. When a Christian sins, I hear Christians sometimes say, well, the devil made me do it. I want to say, no, he didn't. In fact, a lot of times I say, no, he didn't. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil didn't make you do nothing. You did it because you want to. Sometimes they get mad because they don't want people telling them that they sin because they want to, but that's the truth. Satan cannot make you sin as a Christian. He can tempt you by feeding those lusts that we have to want our own way, but he cannot make us sin. And there's a promise in this verse. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, if we resist, if we stand against him, he'll run. I like what the author says. Now, I don't know. I have three books. I read the book you do, and I got two other books that they send that I read. He said, don't run from the devil. And he quotes Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God. He says, in the armor of God, there's nothing to protect the back. All the protection's in the front. And so when we turn around and run from the devil, we make ourselves vulnerable to his attacks. We need to stand against and resist him. Let him run. Then he says, draw nigh to God. In other words, get closer to God. Get closer to God. How do we get closer to God? We stay in his word. We pray. We worship, both individually and corporately, by ourselves and with other people. We direct our love toward God. As we read this book and as God talks to us, we realize what he did for us. And as we realize the depth of what he's done for us, it ought to draw us closer to him. There's a promise in this verse. You draw closer to God, he'll draw closer to you. You draw closer to him, he'll draw closer to you. You'll feel his presence, and it becomes more real. You'll get more wisdom. You'll get more strength. So he says, draw closer to him, he'll draw closer to you. And it's funny, we oppose the devil, he runs. We get close to God, he gets close to us. That's the way it ought to be. Then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Again, I think this goes back to the Jewish system of worship, where they were required to wash their hands, to wash the filth off their hands. James wanted people to know, look, you're a friend of the world, you're a sinner. You're doing things that you should not do. You need to be cleansed, and you need your hearts purified. We can't purify our hearts, but God can if we let him. And so he said, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Sinful actions are rooted in the heart. They come from the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so he says, let God purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He said, your loyalty is divided. You want things both ways. You want God to bless you. You want the blessings of God, but you want to live according to the way that you want to live. You keep going back and forth. Well, I want God's blessing. Oh, but I want to do what I want to do. You can't have it both ways. You can't straddle the fence. You got to be on God's side or you got to be on the world's side. And again, we as Christians, sometimes we move back and forth. Yeah, I'm going to do it God's way because I want his blessing. Well, but then this particular area, I'm going to do it my way because I know better than God. There is nothing, no area of your life that any of us know better than God. None. None. He's God. Let him be God. And then he says, be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Now, these are not desirable things. These are not things that you would wish on somebody that you like and love. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. But what he's saying is, if you're a friend of the world, there's something wrong in your relationship with Christ, and you need to realize that it's wrong. And you need to mourn about it. You need to weep about it. You need to understand that instead of drawing closer to God, you're moving farther away from him. And that ought to break your heart. It ought to cause you, well, it does cause us to be miserable. A Christian that's moving away from God is a miserable person. It's just misery. I mean, it's only when we draw closer to him that we find joy in living for him. And so if we're a friend of the world, there's something wrong, and we need to be afflicted, we need to mourn, and we need to weep. And he said, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness, to gloom and sorrow. Again, we ought to feel the weight of our shame. It's not a laughing matter. A Christian that's a friend of the world is not a laughing matter. There is no joy in that. And James says, you need to realize that. You need to realize, apart from God, there is something very, very wrong. And you need to again, be afflicted, mourn, weep, laughter turned to mourning, joy to heaviness. And then in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves. In other words, and again, he's saying the same thing he did in verse 7, when he says, submit yourself unto God. I don't know everything. I can't run my own life. I've got to submit myself to God because he is my creator. He is the one that holds life all together. He is the one that gives it purpose and meaning. Why would I take a proudful attitude and say in any area of my life, I know better than God? I can decide in this area of my life what's right and what's wrong. And what we're saying is, in this area of my life, I want to be God. I don't want him to be God in this area of my life. I want to be God. I want to decide what's right. I want to decide what's wrong. I want to decide what I want to do. And James says, you can do that if you want, but you're going to be miserable. And God's going to show you that you aren't very much of a God. He's going to show you by circumstance that it's better to just trust him in every area of your life and let him be God. Just submit yourself to him. Humble yourself. Tell him, I need to be taught. I bow down before you with a willingness to learn, because you're God. I'm man. I don't know nothing compared to you. And so I humble myself before you. And then he says in that verse 10, if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. In other words, if we humble ourselves before God, he will exalt us. And to be exalted by the Lord is to be accepted by him as worthy. And that's exactly what the purpose of grace is. So that we can be accepted by God as worthy. Not because what we do. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves worthy in God's sight. But it's what Jesus Christ did for us. It's that grace that makes us worthy in the eyes of God. And so he says, humble yourself. Let me control your life. Let me direct it. And as we take those desires and lusts and cravings that we have and lay them and submit them to the will of God, God said, look, I'll help you get along. You won't have now, again, we're going to talk about it in a couple, 3 weeks. There are times when we need to be at conflict with people because they are against the things of God, they are against the Bible, and we need to stand. But God says, you don't need to have conflict that comes from the lust of your own heart, from the desires and cravings of your own heart. You lay those at my feet. You submit those to the Holy Spirit, and I'll help you get along. Even with those people that you don't like, and even with those people that don't like you, I will help you get along and avoid conflict with them. And a church that has learned to do that is a church that is not in chaos, is a church that can be about the business that God wants them to be about. Telling other people about Jesus Christ and helping Christians be all they should be in God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it teaches. And I pray we would take heed to what we've heard this morning, that Holy Spirit, you would convict us, that you would show us, help us to look at our life and the conflict that we may have in different situations. Help us to see where it comes from. And help us, Father, to claim the ways that James has taught us this morning as to how to get rid of it. I pray you'll go with us into the service that follows. Holy Spirit, please meet with us. Please speak to hearts this morning. If there's somebody that's going to be here that doesn't know Christ, help them to see that their only hope is in Jesus. Just bless the service. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.